Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you that your word works effectively in us. And so today, as we share your word about your covenant with Abram and Abraham, then I just ask you to have the Holy Spirit teach us those things which he learned that we can see through him so that we walk stronger in this. And it's in Jesus' name that we trust the Holy Spirit to do this. So we've asked and we believe we receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we start today, I'm not going to review about last week. If you weren't here last week, you just need to get a copy because it's way too much to try to teach. But there were some things that came forth last week that I believe are straight from the heart of God concerning covenant that we saw in the relationship between Mephibosheth and David. And the covenant we talked about was David and Jonathan's covenant. I want to start today and I want to read you 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. And then I'm going to read another scripture in Revelation. Then I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, again in the Amplified. Yet when we are among the full-grown, spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, that's where we're heading, isn't it? We do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. But it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age, or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers in this age. And who's that talking about? Our enemy. He is the ruler of this world. At least he thinks he is. Who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God once hidden from human understanding and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification to lift us up into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this. For if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what he's saying here is that there was a plan that God had that our enemy didn't understand. And it was hidden. It was even hidden from man. But now it's been revealed. Part of that plan is stated in Revelation 13:8. In the Amplified, it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, talking about Jesus. Everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb, and then this is the phrase, that was slain in sacrifice from the foundation of the world. The complete Jewish Bible says, written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb, slaughtered before the world was founded. Now, why am I reading this? And then let's talk about that. Jesus, it says here, was slaughtered as a sacrifice before the foundation of the world. What is he saying? Because he didn't go to the cross twice. He's saying in the mind of God, because he knew what he and Jesus had coveted him. Because they had coveted him, it was just as good back then that he was going that happened to him as it is today that it did happen to him. It was just as real. That's why I believe that everything that happened in the Old Testament, all the healings, all the people, a couple of folks we know were raised again from the dead, even what happened in Jesus' ministry on this earth, all that happened because, as far as God was concerned, Jesus was crucified. So it was paid to our credit. It was put on our tab, put on his tab for us. And why are we saying this? Because I want you to see that God's plan for redemption of you and I is all wrapped up in covenant. It's not a separate plan. It is a covenant plan. And it's just important that we recognize that, because as we start today, I want you to be keenly aware of different phrases that are used as we talk about covenant. Now, in this, I want you to go to Genesis 3. And we want to talk about kind of the state of affairs on the earth leading up to Abraham. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had tasted of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They hid. The father came and talked with them. And they outed the serpent after Adam had outed his wife. And verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you than more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly shall you go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And now this is the part I really want to focus on. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, what happened in this? Satan was put in a position of authority because man gave it to him. Yet we have this promise of God. And what was that promise? That the seed of woman would crush the head of our enemy. Now, head, that's where a crown rests, so it's a symbol of authority. So what's he saying? A son, the seed of a woman, is coming to crush, take away your authority. Isn't that the state we have today? Where we are the authority in this earth? And all authority was given to Jesus, and he said, "You go." And it goes on to say, "And and you shall bruise him on the heel." So here we are. That happens, and then what is recorded in the very next chapter, in chapter 4? First thing, Cain kills Abel. First murder. And it was over an offering being rejected. And we're not going to spend all the time on that, but basically what I want to say to you is that's what entered into man to cause it, jealousy over an offering not being accepted. But I believe that was a work of Satan. Why? Well, what did he just heard? The seed of a woman, the firstborn of that woman, is going to crush your head. That's what he heard. But I believe it would be more accurate to say that word seed there, talking about her seed, is not talking about just Eve's seed. In fact, you could put a capital S on it if you wanted to. It's talking about the seed of God, Jesus, coming to take that body as he did in Mary. So what is happening here? God is beginning to declare his covenant with man, in saying that a seed is coming to bruise you. Now, from there, we got 9 generations to Noah. And we know that unrighteousness took over. And we looked at a little bit of this. What did the Lord do with Noah when he and his family got off the ship? He blessed him. He made a covenant with him that he wouldn't destroy the earth again when people got crazy. But he would do what? Put a rainbow up there if it rained, to show us. But he blessed him. A very similar blessing to what Adam had received. Go forth, multiply. Be blessed. 3 sons were born to Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Shem was the righteous one. We're going to see him come back in a minute. Ham was unrighteous. And Ham had a son named Cush, who had a son named Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was a strong hunter. And let's look at Genesis 10. Now, why am I going back through all this background? Because it's important for you to see the work of covenant leading up to Abraham being called. In chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on this earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." And I want you to look at verse 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Okay, so Nimrod was a strong hunter. And I want you to begin to see that as a strong hunter, he and those who followed him were able to be able to do what? Be a provider for people. Now that's important for you and I, because we don't look to man to provide for us. Like one of the problems with our country is too many people are looking to man via the government to provide for them. And you'll see this tie in with the Babylonian system in just a few minutes. Now, his name actually means strong and rebel. Or said, one expositor said this way, his name means "let us revolt." And you can see some of that same spirit today in this country with what's going on and some of the anarchy that they're trying to impose on us. So we should be comforted in this, because we have a covenant that has authority over those spirits, anarchy, that are trying to take over. Now, first earthly kingdom, we said it was at Babel, which later became Babylon. So all of this man-made, let the kingdoms of the earth provide, came from there. Now let's go over to Genesis 11, and we'll look at the first six verses. "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar," which is where Babylon is, "and settled there. And they said to one another," now I want you to count the phrase "let us" in these next two verses, "come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build a city for ourselves, and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now let's stop there and talk about those verses. "Let us," three times there in verses 4 and 5. So where is their total focus on themselves and what they're doing? Now, what we also see there, and if you read some other information from some of the Jewish sages, you see that his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, expanded not through wars and conquest, but through words, through smooth talking, through deception. Sound like something we face today? So you can see then who is the source of this, even back then. The other thing that you see here is, what do we pray for today for the church? I mean, to be awakened, but once the church is awakened, we pray for unity. And so we see here on display the power of unity, perverted, which means twisted, to do things. And look what he said that we're going to do. Well, let me tell you a couple of things. First thing he said is, come, let us make bricks. And then it says they use bricks for stones. Stones in the New Testament represent you and I. Unique shapes. All unique and individual. But yet when you make a brick, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make everybody the same, which is what the world is doing today. Don't be squeezed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be squeezed into the world's mode, but have your mind renewed, transformed. And then he says, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach up to heaven. So what were they doing? Trying to make themselves high like God. Isn't that what the devil said? I will ascend. And so all he did was impose that on man. And we see some of the same things even happening today. And then they said, let us make for ourselves a name. Now that's interesting. We know it says make for ourselves a name, so we know that's not right. But yet we've taught in here on Jeremiah 13:11, which said the Lord picked us for his people so that we might be a people of renown. What does that literally mean? Make a name. But who's making a name for us? He is versus us doing it ourselves. So we just see this twisting. And then verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the man had built. And the Lord said, and this is a perversion, but this also be a hope, ought to be a hope for us as we pray for unity and as we start loving one another, because unity isn't going to come until love is pervasive. The love of God is pervasive. So this ought to be an encouragement for us. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. Let me say that differently. And they all have the same word. So what does that mean for us? This is the word. It is the final authority. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. And you know what happened? The Lord came down and they perverted confused the language. And then when they did, their descendants began to scatter throughout the region. Now when they scattered throughout the region, they also began to influence, through their talk, the righteous who had descended from Shem. So that is the status. Now, here, from Shem to Terah, are 9 generations. Now, Terah is the father of Abram. So he was part of the righteous line. But we know there dwelling in the city of Ur, he became a what? An idol maker, a worshiper of the moon. So what had happened? Infiltrated by the world had more impact on the righteous than the righteous did on the world. Now, I got to say this. Back then, they didn't have an advantage that we do. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us. We have the Word of God for us. We know that we have authority through our words. They didn't understand all that. What am I saying? I can make an excuse for them. I can't make an excuse for us. So, Terah is the father of Abram, and that means father of height or high father. That's what his Abram's name meant. Now, I want to start the study of Abraham in Acts 7. We've kind of set the stage of what the world was like. And I want you to notice that even though the world was not in good shape, the righteousness of God was not pervasive in man. And he'd made a covenant. If it got bad again, like it did before, I'm not going to do what? I'm not going to destroy it and start again. He had another plan. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Now in chapter 7, Stephen is before the high priest, and he's been accused of some things, and the high priest in verse 1 says, are these things so? And so he gives a long dissertation. We're only going to read the first few verses in it, 2-4. And Stephen said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to them, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And then it says, Abram departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God My translation says God removed him. The word means a change of dwelling. So God caused a change of dwelling for him into this country which you are now living. So we get a glimpse from Stephen of what happened in the Old Testament here. Now, with that background, which said, before he moved to Haran, he got a word from the Lord that said, move, go, and I'm going to show you a place. He moved, but we're going to see some things that happened, and you're going to see how I believe this evolved into his discussions and what Abram did. So now let's go back to Genesis 11. And we'll let the Bible help us understand. 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, the way this reads, it looks like that the father just said, let's go. But we've got some insight, and we know what happened. And in those days, a son didn't just walk away from his father, who was elderly and needed help. He took care of him. Now, it says Terah took Abram, but that's the proper way to refer to it. Versus saying Abram took the father. But what had happened? What do we know what had happened? Abram had had an encounter with the Lord and said, go here. And he was not willing to go there without his father. And he took him. And he took Lot, who was his brother's son, who had passed away. That's in the verses before that. And they went. And the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. Now, some of the old Jewish writings indicate that they lived there for 5 years before he died. I can't tell you I have proof of that. That's just what I've read. I can't look at any numbers and tie that together. And then chapter 12 starts then, says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Very, very close, very similar to what Stephen said, wasn't it? Now, he told him to go from his father's house, yet when they went to Haran, the father was with him, and so was Lot. Now, to me, it appears that Abram had a word from the Lord, and if they were there for 5 years, he would have been about 70 when he had the word to go and leave. And they made it as far as Haran. But it's almost like the Lord is now re-instructing him, reminding him of the promise of what he told him to do. And he tells him to go. Now, we're going to make a point through this several times. I hold Abraham in very high esteem, as do you. But I want you to see one thing about Abraham, and Abram slash Abraham. He was not perfect. If he were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. Now, what does that say to you and I? We can live in this covenant with God, and we don't need to punish ourselves for not being perfect in it, because the father of our faith was like we are in this. And you're going to see how God treated him. And he treated him according to the covenant, not according to what he had done. He goes on with instructions to leave. That's just my view of how that happened, and you don't get that if you just read the Genesis view of it. You have to put what Stephen said in Acts 7. And then look what the Lord tells him. Now, Stephen doesn't say that he told him this in the beginning, so I don't know if it was part of what he heard originally or if this was added on to it as in, just based on what had happened. But he goes on and he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. In verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want to tell you that in verse 2, the heart of the covenant discussion begins. Now, it really starts in 1, but the blessing of the Lord, what he's going to do for him when he's obedient, begins in verse 2. So I want you to see the covenant, the stating of the covenant really occurred back early, well before chapter 15, 16. Verse 2, to you, what's he going to do? And I will make you a great nation. Now, what is he telling him there? That there is going to be a nation that proceeds from his loins. A called separate people. A group, the word literally talks about a tribe. So that's the nation, a physical group of people that he's talking about there. The people of Israel. And he says, I will make your name great. Now, that's what? Very much unlike what Nimrod and the folks were saying. They weren't so smart, were they? Now you know why we call people Nimrod sometime when you hear that used in a slur. Now, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now, bless there means barak, to kneel. We studied this when we looked at some of the words for praise, of which this is one. And it also literally means that I'm empowering you to prosper. When someone blesses you, that's what they're really saying to you. And then he says, I'm going to make your name great. Now, the word great there literally means to be large. Why would he tell him he's going to make his name great? Do you remember in the account of Esther, near the end, after she was called for such a time as this, it said that all the people around that region wanted to come be Jews. Why did they want to come be Jews? Because they saw the blessing of the Lord on them. Why did he want to make Abram's name great? Why does he want to make you a people of renown? So that those who don't know him won't come to you and make you a god, but because they come to you because they see how he has blessed you. A people of renown for praise and glory. Lord, don't let that praise and glory come here. We give it straight to you. Now, there is another person that was called the greatest man in the East. And you'll see in Job 1:3 where he was referred to as that. And he's referred to that right after he talks about how rich he was. And so I want us to see that the Lord is telling Abram, I'm going to prosper you as well. You cannot separate the Lord's desire for you from you being prosperous. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying this is all about money. But I am saying it is all about God providing for your needs. In fact, later on, we're going to read another scripture that shows that out of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. So really what he's telling him then in this last statement, he goes and says, and so you shall be a blessing. The shall part was added. Literally, he's saying in the Hebrew, you be a blessing. And I'm going to tell you, that is the same job we have today as the blessed of the Lord. Verse 3, he tells him, in you, let me paraphrase, in you, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So is he talking in this phrase more than he's talking about this great nation that's going to come from him? And yes, he is. He's just expanded it to all of mankind, not just the Hebrew people. Through Abram, they're going to be blessed. Now, looking back where we can see the end from the beginning, we know that that is coming through Jesus. And so what he's declaring is, I've got a plan. And if we take that with what he told the serpent and Eve and Adam, and we put a capital S on seed there, then we can see Jesus being provided via the covenant that he's made with us. Now, we see a great nation, and let me just say that's his physical seed. We see all peoples, which includes the great nation. And if you're talking about today, that means the spiritual seed who will accept. Those who are in the covenant is one group here in the Old Testament. That's the next covenant we'll look at. But there is a covenant that's coming that's going to include everybody. And that's what we're living under. So I just want to kind of lay that out as to what we're going to see. Verse 4. So Abraham went forth, just as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Did he tell him to take Lot? I'm not asking you, was it the right thing to do from Jewish customs? But the Lord said, you go forth from your family. He didn't want any influence from his past. He wanted all the influence to be from him. Break the ties with the past. Is that what we do when we're born again? Okay. Verse 5. And Abraham took his possessions, took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated. Now that says to me that he had possessions so that he had a degree of wealth, of richness, of prosperity. And then it says, and all the people that accumulated were with him that they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. So they arrived in Canaan, and do you know who occupied these lands at that time? All of the ites, if I can use that, did, the dash I-T-E. And where did they come from? They came from the plain of Shinar after the Lord had confused the language. And they came and occupied, scattered out through all those regions. So you see, begin to see the tie, the spiritual tie between these things, not just history. In Genesis 11, verse 19, let me read it to you quickly. I've written down the wrong scripture. Anyway, there's one of those verses in that chapter that says where they scattered to, and you can see that link to it. 9 instead of 19. Okay. Yeah, and 10 says these are the records. The Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 7, here we see the word again, seed. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed, to your descendants, my translation said, I will give this land. Now, who is he talking to there? All peoples or a great nation? The great nation. And this is why Israel says, this land is ours. And so what did Abram do? He built a memorial. Remember when we talked about covenant, how you would build a memorial to the covenant? He built a monument to that covenant here in this chapter. In verse 8 or 9, it says he gets to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. But he doesn't stay there, does he? Where did he end up going to? He ended up going to Egypt. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. What did the Lord tell him to do? Go to Canaan. I don't see in Scripture where the Lord said, because there's a famine, you go on down to Egypt. So when we blow something that the Lord tells us to do, don't beat yourself over the head. Because when you repent and start doing the righteous thing, He'll bless you even though you messed up what you did. And you're going to see that in Abram. So he goes there and lies to Pharaoh about Sarah. And she takes him in. He takes her in to be one of his harem. Bad things start happening. And then he comes out. And in the end of this chapter, well, back up to 16. 16, after he takes her into the house, before he finds out what he's done, it says he treated Abram well for her sake. Because he told her what? He was his sister. Which is half-truth. But what is a half-truth? Yeah, let me say that differently. A half-truth is not the truth. So the truth, if something is the truth, it is a lie. So, well, I just told a half-truth. It don't matter. Now, look at this, what this says, though. Here's Abram, who didn't do what the Lord said. He gave away his wife, and blessings come on him. So I want to ask you, did the blessings come on him because of his good behavior and his works, or just the blessings were just come on him because he had had a word spoken of him, says, I will bless you. So don't try to be perfect. Just have the right heart to do what the Lord says. I think he's more interested in you having a right heart than he is in us being perfect. And when we get the right heart and love in line, the completion can come. And so he finds out what's happened. But I want you to note one thing here in this verse, in 16. He gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, and this is the key part, and male and female servants. Verse 20, he finds out what's happened, so he commanded his men, and they escorted him away, his wife and all that belonged to him. Now, just so you remember, this is not the last time Abraham tells a fib about Sarah. He did it again with Abimelech. So again, not perfect, yet blessed. So let's go to 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. He gave his wife, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot was with him. Now verse 2 in chapter 13 says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So I said before, when he went, he was rich. Now he's been blessed and he's what? Very rich. So he went on the journey, and verse 3 tells us he got back to the place where he'd been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, where he'd made the altar there in verse 4. And then in verse 5, it says, Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So might we say that Lot was blessed also? But the Lord didn't speak the blessing over Lot. Why was Lot blessed? Because he hung on to the coattails of Abram. It makes a difference who we hang with. The blessing that is on people that you see walking righteous, you hang around them long enough, and that overflow, that leaking, is going to come to you because you're what? Your heart is right toward the Father. So I believe Lot was blessed because he hung with the blessed one. And now we find that the land couldn't sustain them because they had too much. And their possessions were so great that they couldn't remain together. Verse 7 says there was strife between their herdsmen. And then in verse 8, Abraham says to Lot, and this is important because we know what strife does. The New Testament tells us that. It says, please let there be no strife between you and me. Why would Abram say that? Because he understood that strife will tear away at relationship and at the blessing which comes through his relationship with the Father. And he tells him in verse 9, you separate from me. That's what you want to do. Go to the left. I'll go to the right. You go to the right. I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he picked the best portion. It's literally what that means. Now I want to ask you a question. When Abraham said, let there be no strife between us, what should Lot have done? Yes, sir. I will give away a good portion of my cattle and sheep and everything to others so that I can stay hooked into you. But he didn't. He picked the part that he thought he could prosper best in. And they separated. And then in verse 12, really 14, through the end of the chapter, the Lord says to Abram, now go where you are. And he can see Lot's land over here too now. And it tells him to look. And he looks over all this land. And what does he tell him? All of this land, I'll give it to you and to your seed. Who is he talking about with the reference to seed? The Israel. Forever. And then he tells them he's going to make his descendants as the dust of the earth. Now, the Hebrew children today with the lost tribes, they're scattered all over the earth. So I'm sure they are a large people group. Even though we don't know them all. All they're the physical people who are from directly from his heritage. And it says in 18, so Abram moved his tents and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So what has happened? The Lord has affirmed to him after he's gone and given Lot some of that land, that land which he's on and all the rest of it is yours and your descendants forever. What did he do? He reaffirmed the covenant that he'd started to make with him back in Hebrews 12. Now let's go now to 14. And we're not going to read all of 14, but in the first 13 verses, Lot and some others around him, I think it was five kings, were overtaken by four kings, and they took the kings and the wealth of the people and the people off to enslave them. And so we'll pick up there then in verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So I want you to get a vision of how prosperous Abram was. He had become. He had quite a following. And a lot of these men he had trained for what? For battle. And so you know the story. They went out in 318, whipped four kings and their armies. Why could he do that? Because the Lord said he was blessed. And he told him, I will make of you a great nation. So there was no question, am I going to get defeated and be nothing? He acted because he knew the promise of the Lord. And then what happens after that? They return, bring back all the goods, brought back Lot and all his possessions and all the men and women, all the people. And then after his return, King of Sodom goes out to meet him, going to try to give him some things. And then pick up in 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And it says, now he was a priest of God Most High, of El Elyon. Look at what happened. And he blessed him, he Melchizedek, blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says, and Abram, he gave him a tenth of all. Now, a couple of things with this. A lot of discussion by a lot of different folks on who Melchizedek is. Some believed he was Shem because Shem lived over 500 years. Shem lived to well after Isaac was born. Now, why is that important? Well, it would not be unfit for the last one who was blessed by the word of the Lord, who is alive today, to reinvoke that blessing on the one he's blessing. Some believe that it was a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus, because King of Salem, Salem means peace, so it's probably in the Jerusalem area from where he's coming. And some, as I said, believe it's a reincarnation of Jesus. I can see the first, but I lean to the latter, and here's why. Look at what it says. The king of Salem brought out bread and wine. So the one who is going to come as a covenant representative to bless brought the covenant meal with him. Now, why is that important? Matthew 26, you don't need to turn there. Jesus says, this bread is my body. This wine, or this blood, this wine is my blood of the new covenant. Who brought the wine and the bread to the new covenant? Jesus did. And it is a covenant of grace, just like this one was. So I personally believe that it was Jesus. But it doesn't make a big deal. So the covenant meal was provided by Jesus. Now, let me back up one thing. I missed, back when we were talking about Abram had become very rich. What does being very rich mean to you? That you got all your needs met? And you can help others. 2 Corinthians 9:8 talks about us walking in grace, where we have all our needs met and left over to do every good work that the Lord commands us to do. So I want you to see and get as a vision, not things, but being in a position to have some left over to do good things for the Lord. The definition of rich is not how much money you got. It's can you take what you have and live and give to others as well. And I meant to make that point in when I said earlier in your notes, so it's there. Now, what made Abram rich? And what did Melchizedek say over him? Be blessed. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow, which means toil, with it. What does that mean? When the Lord blesses you, then you're going to be in a position where you're not working to keep it, fretting over it. It becomes a priority because there's no toil or no works or no sorrow with it. It means that the blessing is going to come so strong on you that men are going to can't help but say, that has to be the hand of the Lord. Now, I want to make one other point here, and this is important for later on. Verse 24. Well, let's start back at 21. Read the whole thing. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me, and you take the goods. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now that's the attitude that we need to have. It's not about trying to go out and make ourselves rich and make a name for ourselves. Abram wanted to make sure that people knew the Lord had done it. 24, he says, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Anar, Eskel, and Mamre, some folks who were in that area where he dwelled, let them take their share. Now, some of the other translations here use the word lad for young man. And the word is N-A-A-R in the Hebrew. Now, I want to make that point because you're going to see this word again when we begin to talk about Abraham taking Isaac on a 3-day journey. That is the word that he used to describe not only Isaac, but the two guys who went with him. And that's going to be important because I want you to see when we get there. I'll go ahead and tell you what I'm going to tell you. Too many have this vision that Isaac was a little kid. If this word used him, this means he was a strapping young man who was fighting age. Now, why is that important? Being willing to submit to the Father. And there's a direct relationship between Jesus there in that respect. Now, to end today, I want us to look at chapter 15, the first verse only. Because I want this to create an excitement and a joy in you. Because you've got to remember that the word says that those things that were promised to Abraham are also promised to us. Okay, so here we are. After the word of the Lord came to after these things, talking about what had happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, and I want you to see this as covenant talk. Do not fear, Abram. Then he says, I am a shield. Well, let me stop. If you heard a vision, if you had a vision and you heard the Lord call you by name, how would that make you feel? Wow, blessed. He knows my name. Well, that's what you're walking in today. Because John 10, in the first part of that chapter, third verse, it says, talking about Jesus, he calls his own sheep by name. So you need to see yourself being known by God just as much as God knew Abram. Stop looking at ourselves as something less. It's not because you are something more, but it's because of the one who lives in you that makes you something more. Then he says to him, I am a shield to you. Now, we talked about the fact that the shield, which in Roman days was attached to the belt, not a belt holding breeches up like I got, but where all the armor, the sword attached. We said what? That was exchanged. We saw that in the covenant study of David and Jonathan last week. He gave him his weapons. And so he's saying, I'm giving you covering. Now, he's also, in doing this, what did we talk about? Saying, when they gave the coat to each other. And what does a coat do? It covers. They're also saying, who I am and what I have is now yours. So look at what he's saying here. Now the word, this is not the I am word, if I can say it that way. You understand what I'm saying? Am was, the word that is used for I there is a word that just means an individual. But he's saying, I, your protector. He's giving him his protection identity is not what he's going to do as a man to protect himself. He's saying, I will protect you. In essence, he is saying, I am the protector. Then he goes on and says, and your reward shall be very great. King James says, and your exceeding great reward, and I will be your exceeding great reward. Now, I want you to read that again. I am your shield. And if you were Miss Gwen, she were here and said, diagram that sentence. I want us to do that. That's the English teacher in her. I am your shield and your reward. Let me say it this way. I am your shield and I am your very great reward. He is making an identification with him that he is exchanging identity with him, and he is his reward. Now, the word reward there literally means wages paid for a job. And so what is he telling him there? I am everything you need. How does he disclose himself later to him? One of the ways is as Jehovah Jireh, and we'll look at that in the chapter with Isaac. But also all the other names. He's saying, I am everything you need. So, for you and I today, in this new covenant, who dwells in you? Now the word, if you say Jesus, Yeshua, then whose name was he given? According to Scripture in the New Testament, he got the name of the Father. So might you say, I am has been given to you? In what respect? In every respect of everything he has. So this is where the covenant talk really gets to where it impacts you and I. And I want us to begin to see this. Because this part of the covenant, you're going to see, is not just to the great nation. This is the part of the covenant that begins to expand to you and I and the all peoples. And we'll see that more clearly as he tells him to look up in the stars here next week. Any questions? And we're going in a lot of detail, but I'm doing this because we are doing a Bible study, and I want you to see the relevance of all these pre-events to what's happening with covenant. And most importantly, what happens with this covenant and how it impacts you and I today. That's why we look at so many New Testament scriptures as well.